In the name of the Father, Son, Holy Spirit, amen. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women. Blessed the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen. Come, Holy Spirit, fill the hearts of your faithful and kindle within us the fire of your divine love. Send forth your Spirit, and they shall be created.
And thou shalt be faithful.
Let us pray. O God, who didst instruct the hearts of your faithful by the light of the Holy Spirit, grant that by the same Spirit may be truly wise and ever joyous in his consolation through the same Christ our Lord.
Amen.
Our Lady of Guadalupe.
Pray for us.
St. Joseph.
Pray for us.
St. Ignatius.
Pray for us.
St. Faustino.
Pray for us.
All God's angels and saints.
Pray for us.
The Lord be with you.
And with your spirit.
Reading from the Holy Gospel according to Luke. Jesus said, "What would it profit a man if he gained the whole world and lose his soul?" The Gospel of the Lord. What I'd like you to do is go to number 54. Which we're reading. And I like to read and comment, especially on one idea that really jumped out at me during my meditation this morning. And if you can go to number 54, it says, spiritual counsel given by Father Andras, S.J. You're right now in the Diary of St. Faustina. We're introduced to two very important individuals that God placed in her path so that these messages that she received would be accepted. These two are Father Andras, S.J., and Father Sopochko. Father Andras, S.J., was a Jesuit priest that served as her confessor for some time, but not formally as her spiritual director. Informally, yes. And you might say in the interim, which means in the before she finally would encounter her permanent spiritual director, who's, by the way, he's already blessed, he's beatified already, Father Michael Sopochko. Now, just that we're see where we're heading. Faustina has these locutions as well as apparitions. Locutions, I taught you what that is. That's an interior voice where God speaks to her. Then you have exterior apparitions where, for example, we talked about that 2 weeks ago. Jesus appears to her in such a way that he says, "I want you to paint the image of the way I am." Okay? So we have an exterior vision, an interior locution. Those are the primary ways in which God is going to speak to this great saint. Now, where we're at, I'm kind of jumping over what, giving you a summary of what's happened. She's asking herself, is this the real thing or am I being deluded? That's where we're at. Is this the real thing, or am I imagining this? Is this a phantom? Many people come to the priest, and they've had visions and locutions. I would say probably 95% of the time, I don't give too much importance to them, especially if it's an apparition. usually. And what I would say, if the person has an apparition, right, are you a married woman? Yes, I am. How many children? 4 children. Okay, you had this apparition. Okay, you had this apparition? Yes, Father. As a result of this apparition, are you more patient with your husband? No. Forget it. That's good spiritual direction. That's Ignatius and John of the Cross, what I just did. Because if, as a result of this, this married woman of four children is not growing in holiness, not worth a hill of beans, as they say in New York. No vale nada. Not worth anything. If, as a result of this, you're more patient with your husband that's driving you bananas, you're practicing mortification more, you're obedient to God, you're faithful to your prayer life, you put up with the trials and tribulations of life with greater patience, hey, let the visions come on. Bring them on. That's good spiritual direction. But what would be better? You have a vision of Jesus, Mary, and Joseph, or, you know, you wait patiently for your husband that's late, and you're waiting for him 20 minutes, and you're about to give it to him, and you just hold your tongue, "Hi, honey." Hug. I've been waiting for you. Okay, there you are. You're practicing virtue, maybe heroic virtue. So those who are immature in the spiritual life have the tendency to believe that the more the external phenomena, the more holy you are. Not the way it usually is. My fourth year, I studied in Rome. I studied spiritual theology, so with Father Amway, I had to study these things, and you learn that these things are not a sign of true holiness. True holiness depends upon practicing heroic virtue. Okay, there's a good chance that it could be from the demonic, because the devil exists. He said if someone has a grotesque vision of something. Okay? It could be the devil. Now, you have something like that. You have a vision. And Ignatius, we have not gone through the 8 rules of the second week, which are much more subtle rules. In a group like this, eventually I could maybe explain those to you. These people, they're much more refined in their spiritual life. Is Ignatius gives us the example of, you're going to love it, like water, a drop of water falling into a sponge, or water falling on a rock. Which do you think is the good spirit and the other is the bad spirit, according to Ignatius? Okay, so very gently falling into the sponge, the good spirit, the water splashing off the rock. Bad spirit. One produces gentleness and peace in the soul, the other turbulence. Turbulence. You know what that is? Good English word, turbulence, where it's taking away your peace. So something like that is going to be turbulent, it's going to be like a tempest, it's going to be like a storm, which is wreaking havoc within your soul by seeing that. Probably the bad spirit. And also you're saying something that's very ugly. I mean, God is beauty. God is not ugliness anyway. No? That's why I try to teach you people, when you have the fall of the angels are transformed into ugly monsters. Where they were beautiful creatures of God, and then they're turned into these ugly monsters that are called devils. No? and they're hideous. They're repulsive. They're ugly. Very ugly. Whereas the angels, what does Lucifer mean? The star in the morning. Beautiful star in the morning. So I think it's going to be very much related to what I'd like to talk about today. And he gives her advice and says, first, you must not turn away from these interior inspirations, but always tell everything to your confessor. If you recognize that these interior inspirations refer to your own self, that is to say, they are for the good of your soul, the good of your soul, or for the good of other souls, I urge you to follow them. You must not neglect them, but always do so in consultation with your confessor. Okay, you heard my voice accentuating what word? The good of your soul or good of other souls. So let's talk about that now, about what is our soul? Never had a formal talk on that before. I mean, we made allusions to it, but that was my opening biblical passage I just pulled out of my memory. What would it profit a man if he gained the whole world and lose his soul? So this is going to be somewhat philosophical, theological, and practical, okay? Okay, definition of soul now. Soul is that which gives life to the body. In philosophy, it's called the life-giving principle, okay? Good to memorize that. Soul is the life-giving principle. So a definition of death is when the soul leaves the body. Not that, huh? The soul is the life-giving principle. So the soul leaves the body, then it becomes, you've dealt with them, a corpse, right? You work in a funeral, huh? You're dealing with a corpse. Cadaver, huh? So the soul leaves the body. Okay, where does the soul come from? The soul comes from God. We cannot create a soul. We can create many things, but we cannot create a soul. By a certain combination of chemical elements, we're going to create a soul. Doesn't work that way, my friends. God creates the soul. Now, the soul comes into existence from God in the moment of conception. That's one of the reasons why you tamper with your sexuality, and you turn your sexuality into a toy, and you're always objectively committing mortal sin. Always. I'm saying objectively. You know, you toy with your, because the primary purposes of human sexuality is procreation. What is procreation? Procreation is bringing another human being into existence. The man and the woman provide the matter. Whereas God provides the soul. So there in the moment of conception, God is intervening and he's infusing in that human body. It's called a zygote in biology, a zygote. He's infusing in that microscopic individual, I say microscopic because they're very small. We have some biologists here, right? Microscopic individual. He's infusing an immortal soul. Do you tamper with this? You tamper with this, I mean, you're committing a very serious sin. You're tampering not only with human nature, you're tampering with a human person, but also you're tampering with an immortal soul. And one soul is worth more than the whole universe. I've taught you that. Your soul that's in your body is worth more than the whole created universe. Is that clear? Your soul. The people come in and do the exercises. The little babies that are being baptized. And I've thought of it more than once. These homeless people we have, you know, the all of you, you know, you come home, the crazy guy there, they see him pulling off the 605, right? With the long beard, this kind of going like this. Okay? You see the guy? That guy's crazy, you know? I often thought, God loves that man very much. Jesus Christ shed his blood for that crazy guy. I almost ran over him the other day. It was dusk, and I was pulling onto the 605 freeway, and the guy was walking across it. I could barely see the guy. I'm glad that he is a guardian angel. I have a guardian angel too. He would have been like those pancakes in Denny's right across the street. I would have flattened the guy. But he's saved by Jesus Christ. Every soul, every individual has infinite value. Okay, so it comes into existence in the moment of conception. Okay, the soul, your soul, is immortal. It's not mortal, but immortal. When I say immortal, it means it's going to live forever and ever and ever and ever. Some portray it as a divine spark that enters into you. Divine means God. A spark of God is infused within you. I like that image. The moment of conception, like a spark. You ever see a spark? No? It's a divine spark. Now, different than angels, basic Thomistic philosophy now, we have a composite nature. What the heck does that mean? Composite nature means that we have a dual nature. We have the body and the soul. The body that we have, we share with the animal world. We have an animal nature, we have a spiritual nature. The animal nature has to be subject to the spiritual nature. Fulton Sheen says that we're like a building with three stories. We have the animal nature, we have the intellectual nature, we have the supernatural nature. Three different stories. One has to be subject to the other. The animal nature has to be subject to the intellectual nature. The intellectual nature has to be subject to the spiritual nature. In other words, the spiritual nature is the highest. Then the intellectual. Then the animal. So we have a composite nature. Okay. Let's talk now about the soul in detail now. Can you study the soul underneath a microscope? Are you sure about that?
Yes.
You can't. Is it composed of chemical elements, molecules? No? No. So the nature of the soul, it's invisible. But it imbues, it permeates our whole being, our body. It permeates. That's why once it leaves us, we're dead. So let's go through the different faculties that we have of the human soul. Number one, our soul, being invisible, has a memory. It has a memory. What is a memory? Memory is a faculty that calls to mind past events. Calls to mind past events. So you can rewind the film of what you had for lunch. Okay, that was a past event. Then you bring it into the present by your memory. This is part of the soul. Your memory is part of the soul. Next is you have understanding. Memory and understanding are two different realities. Understanding is it makes sense of past events. Third part. Now all of these faculties, these are called faculties of the soul, we have as soon as we're conceived. However, these faculties, they have to be cultivated. They have to be worked upon. It's like you know, if you have muscles, you got to get the weights. Have you done any weightlifting? Okay, you got to do the curls, you got to do the military press, you got to do the row, you got to do the butterfly, huh? I've done weightlifting, yeah. Can't show too much for it, but I mean, I have done weightlifting, okay? I used to be able to, no? But hey, you have to exercise those muscles. So these faculties have to be exercised. Otherwise, they atrophy. The atrophy. What is another faculty of the human soul is, and this is very Ignatian, it's called our imagination. Our imagination is part of the faculty of the soul. Never forget when I was doing a retreat with Owen Currens, a legionary who was editor of the National Catholic Register for about 20 years, no? I made a retreat with him in New York, and I remember we were talking about various things, and he said this, our imagination, we all have it. Either we use it for good or we use it for bad. I never forgot that. I think I'd known that, but I never heard anyone explicitly state that. Now, how do we use it for good? Ignatian contemplation. We're trying to train you people how to do Ignatian contemplation. That is contemplation. Have you ever tried to imagine a typical day in the life of Jesus, Mary, and Joseph in Nazareth? Now, any of you ever done the 8-day retreat? You've done it with me? Well, I've given you that, right? How have they presented that? Okay, a typical day of Mary in Nazareth. Then what did I do? A typical day of Joseph and Jesus at the carpenter shop. Can't imagine that. Use your imagination. Then a typical dinner with Jesus, Mary, and Joseph at Nazareth. But there are four chairs there, not three. Why? Someone's invited. Who's invited to dinner at Nazareth tonight? Eric, Elvira, Mary, Jim, Mimi, Juanita, hey, Michelle, hey, you're all invited. Hey, Therese, you're invited. Terry, you're invited. You want to come? I'm too busy tonight. I've got other engagements. Maybe tomorrow. Well, that, at least for me, it just lends itself to utilizing your imagination in the best way possible. And of course, the Passion of Christ, you know, the sorrowful mysteries, all the mysteries of the Rosary are contemplative, right? So this is part of our soul. We have an imagination. Either we use it for good or we use it for bad. It's a part of our soul. See, I've never given a talk on this before, but when I was meditating, I was flooded with thoughts on the whole idea of the soul. I said, and I've never talked about a formal talk about our soul. You're going to get it tonight. And the whole purpose is we have to recognize the dignity of our soul and the graces that the faculties of our soul and how we have to really cultivate the soul to the max. To the max. Now, your composite nature. Okay, we got parents here, some grandparents. Here's a rhetorical question that will probably make you feel uncomfortable, but I have to launch this out. You as parents or grandparents, did you try to protect the body of your children? Did you? You're pretty careful in that? Now, be honest now. Did you try to protect the soul of your children?
Yes.
Okay, did you try to protect the body more than the soul, or the soul more than the body? I think, honestly, probably most of us would say, because we hadn't done the exercises yet, we probably spent more time in trying to protect the body more than the soul, right?
Yes.
Say yes, Father.
Yes.
Yes. Now, grandparents and the people you're working with, I think you're more intent on trying to protect the soul, even over the body, right? Because you've done the exercises. It's almost done now because you've done the exercise, even without thinking. This is called assimilating, interiorizing principle and foundation. Principle and foundation become so second nature to you that what you're saying, your decisions, are related. How can it help the soul of this individual? How can it help the soul of this individual? Okay, love. You heard the word many times. How does Thomas Aquinas define love? I've told you this a couple weeks ago. You forgot. Your rusty and dusty memory. We're trying to dust it off, huh? It's what? Okay, it's willing the good of another. That's the definition of Aquinas. Willing the good of another. Okay, that we've said that. Then the next step is this. What is the greatest good that we can will for another? Javier? The salvation of what? What's the topic today? I want to stay within the theme, okay? So the greatest good of another, Raquel, is willing the salvation of the soul of the other. So if you love Gerardo, if you really love him, what you desire most is that he go to heaven. Amen? So this is if Raquel really loves Gerardo, she's doing all she possibly can to get that guy to heaven. Everything. I shouldn't use this New York expression, come hell or high water, but I probably should use that, okay? Do all you possibly can. Because the soul is so valuable. So valuable. And I deal with tons of people, you know, in different groups. And I'm aware that they love their kids, they do. But they love the body of their children much more than their soul. Almost everyone. Unless they've done the exercises. The exercises changes our perspective of all reality. Is that true? Our perspective of reality is radically changed once we've done the exercises. And you meditate on a daily basis, you have the divine perspective. Is it perfect? No. But we're heading in that direction. Be perfect as your Heavenly Father is perfect. It's gospel last week. Jesus says this in a biblical passage, do not be afraid of those who can damage the body. Rather, those who can damage the soul. And the soul can be cast into Gehenna. Jesus says that. And that thought really occurred to me today when I was meditating. Is that... If we're called to be martyred, okay, we could be called to the grace of martyrdom. I call it a grace of martyrdom. Those who decide to martyr us can choose different ways. It could be. A bullet, it could be some type of torture. Could be. So they could hurt the body. But they can't touch the soul. Very important to understand that. And the martyrs that we celebrate understand that very well. You know, almost every week we're celebrating at least one martyr. When a couple of days ago it was Saint Polycarp, okay? Well, they burnt him, and the second read is incredible. No, it's like bread being baked, surround almost as if he didn't feel it because God was protecting him. How much he suffered, only God knows. St. Lawrence was being burnt at the gridiron. No? Actually, the fire that was burning him was less intense than the fire of the Holy Spirit that burned in his heart. We can't even understand that. He understood the value of his soul. So our soul receives knowledge through sense perception. This is Aristotle and Thomas Aquinas. So through sense perception, that is the gateway to the soul by which learning takes place. So here's another point, is we have to use our senses in such a way that we're not going to be damaging our soul. Because we can use our senses in such a way that we're damaging our soul. So with our eyes, if we're contemplating the beautiful image of Divine Mercy or Our Lady Guadalupe, what's happening? As a result of our eyes, the gateway to our soul is becoming beautified by our contemplating Divine Mercy or Our Lady Guadalupe. our ears. We're listening to a lecture on spirituality. What's happening is through the sense of hearing that arises at our soul. And our soul is becoming all the more noble the more we listen to talks or presentations about God. Taste. Taste and see the goodness of the Lord. You receive the Eucharist, it's the body of Christ. What happens? You receive the body of Christ, he enters into your soul. There's no greater way to strengthen your soul than by receiving the Eucharist. Can you smell? You're called to become the fragrance of Christ, St. Paul says. Did you ever experience the redolent aromatic fragrance of Mary, the mystical rose? Are you attracted to Mary? Are you? Isn't Mary the mystical rose? All of these senses that God has given to us are gateways by which they arrive at the soul. And either they perfect the soul or the soul can be damaged. I can give you the opposite. If you listen to vile language with your ears, your soul is damaged. You look at something ugly with your eyes, maybe on TV or the internet, your soul is being damaged? Yes. So the senses can either be utilized to make the soul all the more noble or ignoble. Yeah. This is all, I'm saying, this is all right before we start Lent. We start on Wednesday, no? So if you're, any of you are saying, well, what do I do for Lent? Okay, I'm going to give you a proposal. You're going to try to do all you possibly can to give more time to the perfecting of your soul. You think that's a good Lenten proposal? Okay, using your time, your energy, your efforts, your senses, your faculties to really perfect your soul. And if you feel that your soul is being jeopardized, it's placed in danger because of some person, place, thing, circumstance, okay, then you've got to keep away from that circumstance. We call it the near occasion of sin. Sin is what's jeopardizing your soul. So keeping strict custody or surveillance over your soul. Protecting your soul. Now I think honestly we're weak in this area. Look at some of these maybe some of you live in like a gated, protected area where you've got gates there, you've got bells, you've got police, you've got everyone there to protect you, and then maybe a police dog. Okay. All these different human means to protect a house. What do we do to protect our soul? Probably much less. Can I give you one of the best stories I've ever heard on this? By Adrian Rogers, of all people. I mentioned him a couple of times. Adrian Rogers he died about 10 years ago. He was the Baptist most famous Baptist minister for 25 years, from where Father Larry was brought up and raised in Memphis, Tennessee. Okay, he tells this story. It's, when I finish it, you're not going to understand. And then 2 seconds after, it's going to kick in. Okay? If you had your coffee, you'll understand it right away. Okay, here's the story. Okay, a young man is madly in love with this woman, and he wants to propose. So he decides the best way to do it is on a cruise. Okay? Cruise to the Bahamas, okay? So after a couple of days, he's really waxing romantic. He's really trying to woo her over, quoting Shakespearean sonnets and all the different things he possibly can to win her over. So the day's arrived. There they are, they're out on the deck. It's a nice, beautiful day. Sun is shining. Gentle breeze, 72 degrees. And he says, "My love, this is for you." And it's a velvet box. And she opens it up. And it's a diamond ring. 5 carat. Not carat that you eat, but like the carrots, you know, down there. C-A-R-A-T rather than C-I-R-O-O-T-F. Okay? Worth $500,000. Okay? Still following me? She looks at it, and when he's looking at her, she looks at that, and she takes the ring and throws it into the water, and she takes the box and she kisses it. Okay, I'll give you the interpretation though. The box symbolizes our body, and the ring symbolizes our soul. Do you get it? My favorite stories. What do you think, Elvira? Yeah. What do we do? The diamond. That's our soul. We throw it away. Throw it to the pigs. And they're a body. Remember that the diamond is much more important than the box. We prefer the box to the diamond. If you're slow to understand it, I'll give you a parallel. The parable of the prodigal son is the same. He threw away what? His rich inheritance, which was his love for his father, to a wild life, and he ends up by tending pigs. It's the same thing. And the reason behind all this is that we live more on a natural plane than on a supernatural plane. The natural plane is up here, the supernatural plane is here. What we have to do for Lent is we have to put the supernatural plane up here and subordinate our natural desires to our supernatural life. Amen? And our soul is what's most important in this world. Our soul. St. Catherine of Siena, a great Italian mystic, was praying, and one day she had a vision of a soul, and the soul was in the state of grace, and she fell to her knees, wrapped in ecstasy. and she thought it was God himself. But it was simply one soul that was in the state of grace. One soul, one simple soul. Wasn't that kind of nice? One soul in the state of grace was so beautiful that she fell to her knees, wrapped in ecstasy. How easy it is today, because we're surrounded by so many sins, and John Paul II calls structures of sin, you know, like abortion, legalized homosexual, they're institutionalized, John Paul II says. The whole institution is a sinful structure. It's as if we're breathing the putrid air of sin. How easy it is for us to just throw that diamond into the water. How easy it is for us to exit the loving embrace of our Heavenly Father. Father, prodigal son. And to degenerate and demean ourselves to be living among the pigs. That's what the prodigal son did. How easy. And Father Larry is reading a really good book on the devil. And the book can be divided into four acronyms, the four D's of the devil, his four attacks. And see how these are means by which the enemy wants to rob our soul for all eternity. We're doing the exact opposite. What is the call of the king? We want to collaborate with Christ to steal the souls from the devil and place them in the hands of the king. John Bosco said this. What was his motto? Give me souls and take all the rest away. John Bosco. I love that. Isn't that a great motto? We're talking about the soul today, right? Give me souls and take all the rest away. What would a prophet gain the whole world? You lose your soul. What are the four D's? One is deception. The devil wants to deceive us into thinking that that pleasure, that person, that event is going to give you true happiness. Deception. What's another word for deception? It's lie or deceit. What happened with Eve in the garden? She was deceived by the devil. What is the title we have in the book of Apocalypse? He's the ancient serpent. Who does Jesus call the devil? A liar and a murderer from the beginning. John chapter 8. A liar and a murderer from the beginning. So deception. Another work of the devil militates against our soul is to cause within us division. Division. They say that a chain is as strong as the weakest link. You ever hear that? A chain, metal chain has 25 metal chains, but there's one of those is made of cardboard. What's going to happen? You're going to rent it asunder, huh? how easy the devil enters to divide families. Corporations, business, parishes, parish groups, all this is work of the enemy, militating against the soul that we have within us. He wants it to be divided, separated from others. And the third is this: distractions. Distractions. I think one of the best ways to understand this is this. Okay, get in your car and drive maybe from Carson, Lincoln, and just keep driving for about 3 or 4 miles. Or get in the freeway and drive on the freeway and just look at the billboards. How many distractions are there? Not the distractions in and of themselves are sinful, but it's catering what to the body, catering to the natural man, and pulling us away from the cultivation of our soul. That's why Jesus says that the highway, that the path that leads to heaven is what?
Narrow.
And there's few that find that path. Whereas the path that leads to perdition is what? Wide. Remember, preacher in Chile said, try to imagine trying to climb a high mountain on a donkey and try to imagine being on the 605 freeway 2 o'clock in the morning. What? Which one can you travel faster on? Hello? The 605 freeway, 2 o'clock in the morning, no cop there, no other cars. That me can be. Whereas trying to climb the Rocky Mountain, the Appalachian, with a donkey, you're going up and up. Slow traveling, huh? So the highway to heaven, pathway to heaven, is more difficult. There are more struggles. There are more obstacles. But the end is heaven. In St. Faustina, we're going to be coming across this later on. She shows us the highway to hell is filled with a lot of joy, a lot of distraction, a lot of dancing, a lot of wild living. But all of a sudden, boom, falls off the cliff into hell. Whereas the pathway to heaven, it's you're climbing up, there's a lot of thorns, there's a lot of obstacles, there's a lot of potholes, there's a lot of suffering. But at the end of it is heaven. And your soul is saved for all eternity. Amen. And then, as St. Faustina points out, once you make it to heaven, you forget all that you suffered on the way. Forget it all. You're in the divine embrace. And the last D would be very Ignatian, this author, I think his name is Camelli, getting to know the devil and his tactics, would be that of discouragement. discouragement. He's not a Jesuit, he's not a nation, but we could even use the word desolation, right? Desolation. There you have the four D's. And they are, first D, second D, third D, fourth D. So aside from sin itself, the greatest obstacle in the spiritual life is becoming discouraged. Have you ever become discouraged? Probably every day. 5 times a day? Maybe the whole day. Got to fight against it, huh? Got to fight against it. So that discouragement militates directly against the salvation of our soul. So, the talk on our soul. Lent is right around the corner. We have 3 suggestions that can really help us to prepare for Lent right around the corner. Is number one is do an examination of conscience within the next 3 or 4 days. And ask the Holy Spirit to point out, what are you doing in your life that is jeopardizing the salvation of your soul? What are you doing? What action, what thought process are you doing or maybe giving into that's really placing your soul? Your soul in jeopardy. And, of course, very Ignatian, beg for the grace. Beg for the grace. This Lent to be able to eliminate that. Beg for the grace once you recognize it, be able to eliminate that from your life. That's really the purpose of Lent. Purpose of Lent is conversion. Conversion from certain attitudes or decisions or actions that are damaging the salvation of our soul. Second, do you really love God? Hello? If you really love God, then you should love what God loves. You really love God, you should love what God loves, and what God loves is the salvation of what? This is the call of the King again. So once you located what is your major roadblock in maybe saving your own soul, you locate it and you're begging for the grace to eliminate it, push it aside, then what concrete action can you do in these 40 days to bring other souls closer to heaven? It's another name for love. Bring other souls closer to heaven. And last but not least, try to contemplate with the help of the Holy Spirit the beauty of the soul of the Blessed Virgin Mary. contemplate the beauty of the soul of the Blessed Virgin Mary. Her memory, her understanding. Her memory, her understanding, her imagination, her will, her desire. All that was part of the soul of Mary. And then when you receive Holy Communion, you might even pray, Soul of Christ, sanctify me. Ever hear that prayer?
Yes.
Soul of Christ, sanctify me. Body of Christ, save me. So my friends, this is the first time I've ever given a talk on the soul. Hopefully it's been rich. That all of you will appreciate more and more the greatest gift that God has given to you. The moment of your conception. And that is your soul. And your soul is destined to be united with the Trinity one day in heaven. Let's pray that all of us will arrive there, okay? Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now at the hour of death. Glory be to the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Our Lady of Guadalupe, pray for us. The Lord be with you. Intercession of Mary, St. Joseph, our angels, St. Ignatius, may God bless you. Peace, joy, long life, and eternal life. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.